To the book of Jonah, chapter 2. Jonah, chapter 2. Always appreciate the services that we get in January and February. January is generally, for most evangelists, a slower time of the year because of the inclement weather. Churches don't often know how they can plan their programs. But churches have been gracious to invite us on the weekend, Sundays, to come in, and same thing in early February. But then usually the 1st of March on through about the latter part of November, we stay busy. Last year we did 148 services altogether, and it was a busy year. And we saw over 30 souls make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And we're grateful for that. It does get to be a task being on the road. Used to, when a preacher introduced me, I could jump off that front seat and just run to the pulpit, but I noticed a while ago when I went to get up, my hip caught me and said, slow down. And I find myself with pains I never knew I had before because I am growing older. But we do want to be a blessing to you and a help to you. And so we come earnestly tonight. I never worry about the size of the crowd, know where I go. That really is irrelevant because Jesus said, if two or three gather in my name, he said, I'll be there. And the reason I don't worry about it is all I worry about is having His presence. Because if we have His presence, all of us that are in His presence are the benefactors of having been there in His presence. And so tonight, I'm thankful for you that have come. But more importantly, I'm thankful for the presence of God that I felt in this service. Man, I'll tell you, those little kids, I watched them walk up there at the piano. And it took me back a lot of years. All my little kids used to walk up to the piano like that, my three sons and my daughter, and sing like that, and I really liked that one when that little guy belted it out there and got on that high note, on the high side. That was awesome. That was really good. And appreciate all the good songs tonight. Stand with us, if you would, in reverence to God's Word. I want to read this chapter. There's just 10 verses of it. But I want to particularly call your attention in just a moment to something that God showed me in one of the verses that stood out to me. And perhaps tonight the Lord will speak to your heart and help you to see where you might be in the hours that we're now living. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord that God prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardst my voice, for thou hadst cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas. And the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. Let me pause for just a minute and tell you. If you haven't ever picked up on this, Jonah is a prophet, but Jonah's quit praying. Jonah had ceased in a fervent prayer life in his seeking of God. And I hope to show you that in just a moment. But one of the reasons he's making so much reference here and he's amazed that God heard him is because he knows he hasn't been talking to God earnestly. One of the statements of tonight was that the effectual fervent prayer of righteous men avail much. We cannot afford to take for granted our privilege to go to the throne of God. The Bible says we can come boldly to the throne of God that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It troubles my soul deeply when I pray and God doesn't respond. And sometimes it troubles me if He doesn't respond while I'm in prayer. But more important, if He doesn't respond after prayer, then I go back into prayer because I need to hear from God. And you need to hear from God. And so he comes to verse 8 and says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. What I'd like to call your attention to tonight is verse 8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies. This is what had developed into the life of even a prophet of God. And it can develop in our lives if we're not very, very careful. You could ask, what is a lying vanity? We'll look at that and try to give you some help as we pray. Father, we do thank You tonight for Your precious Word. Your Word is mighty and it's powerful and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. God, I'm thankful tonight that Your Word has life in it and that it has convicting power. I'm thankful, Lord, that You reveal unto us what You need us to realize and how that You're trying to help us. Even in the plight of Jonah, as terrible as things became for him, he didn't even realize, God, that You were working for his good against the lying vanities that he had convinced himself of. And that's true in our own lives, God. It's so easy to get complacent because we do this every week and we do it on a regular basis. And it's easy to take for granted, but it's church time. It's time to go to church. It's time to sing. It's time to pray. It's time to worship and giving. And we do that so routinely that if we're not careful, God, we lose the joy of it and the victory of it. And above all, we lose the glamour of what it means to You, the glory that belongs to You out of it. If we come here and leave unchanged, then God, tonight we need to ask ourselves, how did I benefit from that? We need to be stirred by the Holy Spirit and changed in every service that we come to in some way. We need to glean something that we can go and think upon and that we can meditate upon, that we can grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. Father, tonight I pray for Your help. Help me preach the Word to these precious people. God bless the pastor of this church and thank You for his ministry here and give him souls for his labors, God, and encourage his heart. And Lord, I just pray that the wisdom and the power of the Holy Ghost will rest mightily upon him and that people, Lord, will come to hear him and find their way to heaven. Thank You for all the churches that are represented, the other pastors as well, and bless them in their ministries likewise. God, when all is said and done tonight, let us rejoice, saying it's been good to be in Your house. And we'll praise You in Jesus' name. And God's children said,
amen.
Shake somebody's hand before you're seated, please. When I looked at this particular verse and it stood out to me, and I realized in the study of the book of Jonah that Jonah is crying out to God. And when you look at the plight and condition that Jonah's in, certainly he wanted to cry out to God. And can I tell you tonight that if we're not careful, we get so accustomed to the way we pray that we don't know how to earnestly plead with God or to fervently plead with God. But when a crisis comes in our lives and when it's a critical crisis, it can cause us to learn to pray as though we've never prayed before. In a moment you'll see the crisis that Jonah was in. But lying vanities, he began to observe lying vanities. When I looked at that, I began to wonder, what are the lying vanities? And basically, vanity is something that it's empty. It has nothing to it. It may have the appearance of what we think is the right thing, but in all reality, it has nothing in it at all that will ever benefit us. And the basic definition of lying vanity is that of following our own inventions. And that simply means this tonight. Sometimes we draw conclusions within ourselves and say, this is what I think about that. And we never bother to come to the Word of God and confirm in the Word of God, are we on the right track or not? And so Jonah had sort of become that way. He got to the place in his life that he wasn't really praying. And as a result of his lack of prayer and his lack of fellowship and communion with God, Jonah was beginning to drift slowly away. He was like one setting out in a boat where there's not much wind, but just enough that without realizing it, that boat is slowly just drifting further and further down the stream. And sometimes that is where we get in life without even realizing how far we may have gone from the presence of God. But he hadn't gone so far that God's voice couldn't reach him. And you and I never get so far away, but what the voice of God can still reach us. I'm glad tonight that God's hand is not short that it cannot save. And I'm glad that his ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. And I'm thankful tonight that no matter where I get in life, God has the power to speak to me. And I can hear him when he speaks. God had said to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And I want you to preach to the people of Nineveh the preaching that I bid you to preach unto them. Judgment is fixing to come upon the city of Nineveh. And here was one of the lying vanities in Jonah's mind. As far as Jonah was concerned, he despised the Ninevites. They were a bunch of Gentiles who were cruel unto the nation of Israel. They were of the Assyrian kingdom. And the Assyrian kingdom had ruled with harshness over the nation of Israel. And had made the plight of Israel's lives miserable. They had ravished homes and burnt their families' homes. And they had killed little babies and separated mothers and fathers. And Jonah was a prophet who lived and watched that. He even knew how cruel the Ninevites had become when they would punish people. It was said of the Ninevites that one of the cruelest things that they would do is they would take the Hebrews and they would literally dehide them or take layers of skin off of them and take them down just as far as they could until they knew that they were at the point of death. And then they would push a stake through the center part of their body and raise their stake up and drop it in a hole with a thud, and the body would slide further down on the pole, and they would lay there and bleed to death and be in the hot sun with having been skinned alive. And they would take and cut their tongues out and burn their eyes out. They were literally a cruel people unto the nation of Israel. And so when Jonah looked at the Ninevites and God was saying, judgment is fixing to come upon the city of Nineveh, and I want you to go there and preach. The lying vanity in Jonah's mind was this. He invented his own idea. Well, God, I know that you could have mercy on them, and I know that you can forgive them, and you can do it without me going, you don't need me. I'm not that important anyway. There's other things I'd rather be doing, and there's other places I'd rather be going. And can I tell you tonight that that's where we're at in this generation? Sometimes we act like the business of the church is not that relevant or not that important. But can I tell you, I believe the preacher has a responsibility when God calls him to the pulpit. He's got an awesome responsibility to stand between eternity and those that are hearing him and tell them the truth of God's Word, whether they like it here or not. And wherever God calls me to go, I've got to go. And I've got to do the business of God. And I need to do it sincerely. I need to do it earnestly. I need to do it fervently. And I need to be sure that I'm in tune with God so that I do it accurately for the cause of Jesus Christ. I could take the attitude, I'm growing older, God. I've done this all these years. Why do you need me? I'm not that important. Can I tell you something tonight? None of us are really that important, but God didn't call us for us to just do nothing. God has a reason for why he lays things on your heart. If he lays a song on your heart, you better sing it. If he lays a testimony on you, you better give it. If he tells you to go see somebody, you better go see him. And if God calls you to prayer, you better come to him in prayer, and you better find out what it is that God is wanting you to understand, because God isn't just doing things just for the sake of doing it. He never brings judgment upon a people without giving them an opportunity of having mercy first in their lives. And it doesn't make any difference how wicked and how sinful they have been. He is a long-suffering God, and he's a merciful God. How many of you glad tonight that God was patient with you and waited upon you? God said to Jonah, I want you to go and preach to them. But the Bible said that Jonah went down to Joppa, and he bought a fare on a ship that was going to Tarshish. And if you notice over in chapter 1 and verse number 3, the Bible says that Jonah was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. That is, he's going a different direction than what God intended for him to go. And Jonah got on board the ship and he went down inside the ship. You know the story. But I think it's good tonight if we just go back and revisit it and look at some things that maybe we've not thought about. Jonah got into the ship and went down inside and he lay down. And he knew that he was not going to Nineveh, but rather he was going to Tarshish. And he knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Can I tell you tonight, if there's something God wants you to do, but you're not doing it. You know you're fleeing from the presence of God. You know you're going the opposite direction of that which God wants for you in your life. You say tonight, preacher, I don't know if God has anything that He's doing in my life. Then you ought to be asking Him, what God are you doing in my life? And what do you want to do with my life? I want my life to count for Jesus Christ. And when my life is done, finished living here on earth, I pray that my life will have been a glory and an honor to Him.
Amen.
You ought to pray the same.
Yes.
Then you'll find that as you read chapter 1, when the ship left the harbor and it got out into the committed waters of the sea, that God sent out a strong wind into the sea.
Yes.
And this was a storm that God had created and sent out. And there's things that you and I don't like to own to, but it used to be, and I remember it as a boy growing up, that people used to be concerned about their walk with God and their fellowship with God, and they looked at it that if they was having one trouble after another, and one sickness after another, and one problem after another, that surely there must be something wrong in my life, and God might not be pleased with me. And so that's how folks used to look at it. And God does. I still believe He's the same today as He's ever been, and I believe that God can send out a chastening storm to deal with His disobedient servants, until He gets the confession that He's looking for out of their lives. But listen, the storm wasn't bothering Jonah. And sometimes the storm is raging around everybody else. But you and I who's fleeing, Jonah didn't realize the storm was going on because the Bible says he lay sleeping inside the ship. He had become insensitive. He had become unconscious, if you will, to the surroundings around him and the events of things that's going on. Friends, tonight I'm asking you this question. Have you begun to come up with your own ideas in Christianity? Have you begun to come up with your own philosophy? Have you begun to tell yourself this is all right and this is all right and that's okay? I can remember when I first started it among our Free Will Baptist churches, we didn't believe in drinking at all. We believed in abstaining from the use of alcoholic beverages. But we've got those all over our denomination today who have invented their own lying vanity and convince themselves that a little drink here and a little drink there is not going to hurt me. My friend, it may not hurt you, but it'll certainly hurt your testimony.
Amen.
Not just about the drinking, but what about how we have decided that we believe certain things about this kind of dress is okay, and this kind of involvement in certain activities is okay. And people, we've come to the place that we're tired of being called legalists, because we stand with any kind of convictions in our lives. But I want to tell you something tonight. God is a holy God. He is the same as He's ever been. And He hasn't changed. But who has changed are the generations and the times that you and I are living in. And we're becoming insensitive. And we're becoming unconscious of how quickly our neighborhoods and our communities are being destroyed. Because we don't want to be classified as a legalist or somebody who's always judgmental or always critical. But listen to me. You shouldn't be judgmental if you don't have any Bible to stand with, but if you have the Word of God to stand upon the Word.
Amen. Amen.
It's not the wrong thing to do, it's the right thing to do.
Yeah.
But there lay Jonah down inside the ship asleep, and while the peril was going on, he didn't even recognize that this peril was endangering other people's lives. The mariners of the ship was faced with the same crisis. Jonah had told them when they awakened him, the shipmaster awakened him and said, "Why are you sleeping? Don't you understand that we're in a peril? This ship is about to be destroyed. This ship is about to be devoured." And I want to warn you tonight, God has given us a small window of opportunity in this nation in the most recent election, but the election's not going to change America, and nothing that the Congress or the government's going to do will make America great. But what did God give us that window for? To wake up and repent in this nation.
Amen.
And repent with all of our hearts.
Yes, sir.
If we don't repent of our sins and turn from our wicked ways, God will not hear us from heaven, and He will not heal our land. Regardless of whether people like the message that we have or the stand that we take, I think it's time that we recognize that the lying vanities that have been embraced, the own inventions that people have come up with, that you can live together outside of marriage and that's okay, or that the lesbians and homosexuals can become members of the church and they don't have to be born again. Listen, I'm going to tell you, being a lesbian or being a homosexual is no worse than being an alcoholic or a drunkard. Both are sinners and both must repent of their sins and they must be born again. And can I tell you something? Tonight, if a man's an alcoholic and he gets saved, he'll come out from alcoholism. And if you're someone that's involved in unrighteous, ungodly behavior such as homosexuality and lesbianism, you get saved, you'll come out of that.
Amen. Yes, sir.
You won't have to change yourself.
No, sir.
The Holy Spirit of God will change you.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And somebody would say, well, that's hate preaching. No, that's not hate preaching.
No, it's the truth.
I love you enough that even if you're living in that sin, I love you enough to tell you that that will ruin you and it'll destroy you.
Yes.
And you'll be in a place one day like Jonah was, in a place where you'll cry. And God heard Jonah, but God won't hear you in that day.
That's right.
And that's what you need to realize. Well, when Jonah come out on board the ship and saw the storm, he knew within himself why that storm was there.
Right.
And the mariners said to him, where are you from and what is your occupation? And he said, I'm a prophet, and I serve the God who made the land and made that sea. And Jonah had told him, and I'm fleeing the presence of God. And he sent out this storm for me because he has a task that he wants me to do, and I've not been willing to do it. I'm running from God. I'm going the other way. I don't like the Ninevites. I don't want anything good to happen to them. I would just assume the judgment of God fall on them, and they be destroyed. But what Jonah wasn't realizing is God saw something down there in Nineveh that he didn't see. And God can see in your life and in my life and in our generation what we cannot see. And God, if He has mercy, He has it because of the things He sees that we don't. The mariners tried their best to save Jonah's life. They even cast overboard the lading of the ship in order to lighten the ship, to try to make it light enough that the wind would drive it into the land. But after a while, it came to a realization that they couldn't do that. And here's how you can tell when God is in a storm. When everything you're doing to try to get that storm to get you to a safer haven, and you can't get there, it's God who's guiding that storm. And God is going to keep the ship in the place where it needs to be until they do what they've got to do. And so Jonah, having forsaken the mercies of God by lying vanities, fleeing from the presence of God, here's what he had to realize. There is but one thing that is going to take place. The judgment that was upon the Ninevites now is upon me. And you and I need to hear this tonight. If we practice lying vanities, if we observe lying vanities until we forsake the mercy of God, the mercy that God has given us, then we too will experience the judgment and the wrath of God. The Bible says in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3 and verse number 22, it is of the mercies of the Lord that we are not consumed. In the book of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 13, Jesus looked at the religious group of that day who had no mercy for the Gentiles that were around them or the other people that was living around them. And Jesus said unto them, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. It is mercy tonight that God wants to extend to you and to me. I'm sure glad for October the 25th. 1971, when the mercies of God was extended to me and I heard God calling me out of the darkness of sin and breaking the shackles of sin and setting me free from that bondage that I was in. And brothers and sisters, I'm glad that not only did God forgive me and set me free that night, but God has provided me everlasting mercy from then till now. But I can forsake that mercy by just observing lying vanities, creating my own inventions, and going the way that I think I ought to go. And the judgment that was upon Jonah would be this, that he would have to be cast out into the midst of that sea in order for that sea to be calmed to spare the lives of those men on board. If ever Jonah knew one of the prophecies of the Bible, it probably was Habakkuk 3:2. As he was being hurled over the side of the ship, maybe his heart thought, in the midst of wrath, O God, remember mercy.
Amen.
If God is going to pour His wrath out upon you, wouldn't you want Him to show mercy in it?
Yeah.
And if ever Jonah cried for mercy, it was when he was going over. Those men at first, when Jonah said, the only way that the sea will be calm to you is if you take me up and you cast me overboard. And these men got to thinking within themselves, but wouldn't that be murder if we cast you over? That's a sure death. Will not your God hold us responsible for you? And finally Jonah told them, that's the only way. That's what God wants you to do. That's the only way you're going to appease God is by just simply given me into the wrath of that sea, and it'll be calm unto you. And when they took Jonah up, when they finally conceded that they didn't have any alternative, you'll read, they prayed, and they said, God, lay not this man's blood to our charge. Those men had some conscience about them. That's what's wrong with this generation. We have exercised ourselves in lying vanities until we don't know how to use our conscience right.
Amen.
Those men had a conscience. But they hurled him over the side of the ship. And as Jonah was going over the side of the ship, as soon as he landed in the waters immediately just calmed.
That's right.
Immediately.
Uh-huh.
Just like that.
That's right.
And your Bible will tell you that those men feared the Lord greatly.
Amen.
And they immediately prayed and made covenants with God and vows unto God. Can I tell you something tonight? If we are the children of the powerful God that sits on the throne of heaven, and if we'll obey Him, He still has the ability to wow the world.
Amen.
He's not going to get the world's attention through a loudmouth preacher like me. But I'll tell you what He can do. If His people will stop observing lying vanities and return to the mercy of God, God can do something in the supernatural like He was about to do with Jonah. That the world can't explain, but it'll humble them enough they'll get on their face before Him.
Amen.
And start trying to find out who He is and what does He want. Now I want you to look at something carefully now. Bear in mind, Jonah's not prayed. He wasn't praying. In fact, the shipmaster who awoke him and said, "Awake, O sleeper, and pray." You need to be praying. Why are you down here sleeping? And that's where the church is at. You can call a prayer meeting and nobody comes. Why? Because they're in a sleeping mode. We're not praying in this generation. We're not calling the power down.
Right.
And we have the ability to do that.
Yes,
but we're just not getting it done. And Jonah wasn't praying. But when he hits the water, there's something that you need to see that's happening. Men, when they first go into water, I don't know how high the ship was, but they claim that the force of your downward motion will carry you so deep in the water, and then after a little bit, the force of the water is going to push you back up. But that wasn't what happened to Jonah, because he was being cast into a sea that God made. And God, even though it isn't written in the Scriptures, you have to understand God was commanding something in the waters that didn't let natural things happen. Jonah continued to plunge deeper and deeper and deeper. How long do you suppose a man can hold out with no breath? How long can you live underwater without no breath? You've been underwater and you know full well that without the proper gear on, that you can't live underwater without air tanks on you. And you know that even with air tanks, you've got to have the right equipment the deeper you go. And did you notice that the Bible said that Jonah went unto the bottoms of the mountains? He went all the way to the depths of the earth.
Yes.
God plummeted him there. Continued to plunge him there. And as Jonah was going down, he said the floods overwhelmed him. The billows overrode him. The waves overpowered him. I think the force of the waves that was going across his body was making all kinds of things go through Jonah's mind and the billows that was surrounding him. And the seaweed was wrapping about his head. And when the Bible says the waters even compassed his soul, you know what happened to Jonah? Jonah drowned. Jonah drowned. Jonah had to die. I don't know if you've ever read this story and ever looked at it carefully and ever thought about Jonah dying. Because most of us would say, well, but, you know, this storm God sent out, God can throw him in the ocean and he don't necessarily die in water. God doesn't violate the laws of nature. You and I don't live in water without the right kind of equipment. And you and I cannot go to the depths of the earth. We can't go to the bottoms of the mountain in the deep billows and the deep waves of the sea. And the waters can pass us that massively. We cannot live there. You say, oh, but if God wants you to live there, you can. Well, the truth of the matter is, that's right. But Jonah's got to die. You can be a prophet. You can be a teacher. You can be a child of God. And there may be something that lacks in dying in you. Something hasn't fully died in you. You see, what hadn't died in Jonah was a bitter hatred that he had for the Ninevites. The bitter anger that was down in the deep of his soul against an enemy that he despised and he rejected and he hated. And you and I, if we're not careful, we can look out upon our society and our generation. We can say, they're just drug addicts and they're just drunkards and they're just immoral people and they're idolaters and they're wicked and they're sinful and they curse God and they're cheaters. And we can develop attitudes against them until we have no mercy for them. No compassion in our heart. And we never shed a tear for them in prayer. It ought to labor our hearts and break our hearts to see little kids growing up in families like that. And see this society that you and I are handing to those little boys that sang up here and that little girl that sang up here. Oh, how I wish that they could know the God of glory greater than we've ever known the God of glory. How I wish that the churches of our generation could see the power of God far greater than any generation of churches has ever seen the power of God. But it's going to require that we die unto some things that we're not really willing to die unto. How do you know that he died? Well, go back to chapter 2 with me and let's walk through it real careful. Notice, if you will, beginning at verse number 3. The floods come past me, the billows and waves past me. And then he said, I will cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Why was Jonah saying, I will look again to thy holy temple? Because listen to me real careful. Jonah realizes now, I'm in a peril and I'm perishing. Tonight, if you and I are not in no perils and not perishing, we get comfortable. And when we're comfortable, that's when it's the most dangerous for us as Christians, whether we understand it or not. And if you look at verse number 2, you'll see where the Bible says, Jonah said, I cried by reason of mine affliction. If you don't have an affliction that has broken you, if what is happening, if the peril has not come into your life that has broken you to the point that you're crying out to God, God can bring you to that. And you'll get there, especially if you're observing lying vanities and forsaking the mercies of God. If you're inventing your own ideas about things and you're saying, I don't agree with that pastor or I don't agree with that preacher. I think God understands this. I think God allows this. I think God don't mind me doing this. You know what we've become in this generation? We have created our own little God and made Him the way we want Him to be. We have made up the kind of God we like. We want Him to like what we like and do what we do and sanction what we sanction. And we want to put God in our little box, and we want to live happily in our little world.
Come on. Amen.
Until one day, the God that we have don't help us no more. He can't help us because He has no power to begin with. And if we're prospering financially and if everything seems to be going well in our health and all is well in our family, we just assume we're okay with God. But we don't realize what we have created that God will not be a part of. And that's where we're at in this generation. And I'm telling you right now that when Jonah was going down and he said, I've been cast out of the sight of God. You suppose if you was out here on one of these lakes and all of a sudden something jerked you out of the boat and you just feel yourself going deeper and deeper and deeper and you don't have anything on you that you can live with, what do you think you'll do? You think you'll say, wow, this is quite an experience. Wow, this is fun, ain't it? Wow, I didn't have no idea this was this kind of an ecstasy. No, you won't be doing that. And I'll tell you something else. If you haven't been praying and say you don't pray because you don't know how to pray, I'll promise you, you'll learn how to pray. You'll learn how to pray. Jonah hadn't been praying, but now he said, I cried unto the Lord in mine affliction. Maybe he said something like this, God, what is going on here? God, do you hear me? And God did hear him. If you look at verse number 2 and verse number 3, Jonah said, as I cried unto the Lord, my prayer come unto him, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I. By the way, the word hell there is Jonah's grave. It's the word Sheol, the Hebrew word Sheol, and it means a grave. It's not Greek Gehenna. Gehenna is the fiery hell, the everlasting burnings, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. But the hell he's speaking of here is a grave, a Sheol, a place where the dead are put away. And if you're going from God's presence another way, are we not as good as dead unto God? And if we're trying to get away from God, are we not dead? Is He not dead in our lives? I mean, if God is talking to us, but we're not listening to Him, then surely we must be dead to God. Or He's dead to us because we're not obeying Him. Can I tell you, He's not going to speak in the audible voice I'm speaking. Let me tell you how I know that He's dead to a lot of people. They do not read their Bibles. It's a sad thing if me as a preacher only read my Bible just to get a message to preach. Or if I just read the Bible because I'm dealing with some situation in somebody's life and I really need to be able to prove to them that they're wrong about that. Well, I need to be reading the Word of God every day and listening to the Holy Spirit of God every day in my life. And whatever comes in my way that I have to deal with, how many of you believe the Holy Ghost will give you what you got to have to say?
Amen.
And you're better off just to answer as the Holy Ghost leads.
Amen.
Instead of trying to challenge it and running on somebody with the Word of God and just try to prove them wrong. That won't help them.
No.
Jonah begins to cry because of his perishing condition. Let me ask you to look at verse number 3. He was cast into the deep and compassed with the floods. In verse 4 he said, I'm cast out of thy sight. In verse number 5, here's where it is that he realizes that death is coming. The waters compassed me even to my soul. The depth closed me about. And if you look at the latter part of verse number 6, yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption. You know what corruption is? Death is corruption. You look that word up and you'll see that it has the same connotation as the word of death. Because if someone died, in Israel's day, to touch the unclean, to touch the dead, you were considered unclean because they were corruption. They put them in graves and they closed the graves to seal them so that that corruption that was inside that grave would not filtrate out and defile the people. And here's what Jonah realizes. I've messed up. God told me where He wanted me to go and I went the opposite way. I've quit praying. I've made up all these inventions in my own life for this is why I'm going to go do this and this is why I'm not going to go do that. And this is how I'm going to live my life. And you'll have to adjust to what I want, God, if you want me to do anything for you. And Jonah went down and was comfortable in his position and just went off to sleep. You know, to go to sleep, you've got to have some peaceful rest about yourself to do that. But just because you have peaceful rest doesn't mean everything's all right between you and God. Because it wasn't all right with Jonah. And when he awoke to the worst storm in his life. And what's going to happen is that people are going to awaken one of these days near future to the worst storms that they've ever had in their life. And all of a sudden they're cast out into the peril that they're in, perishing. And then they'll learn how to really cry. Can I tell you though, let me show you the mercy of God. Even though Jonah was in peril and he was perishing, I want you to see Jonah what happens as he begins praying. In the first chapter, as I told you, in the first chapter he wasn't praying, but in this chapter, chapter 2, he is praying. And even though God had already had planned to cast him into the sea, if you'll look, you'll find in verse 17 of chapter 1 that God had already prepared a fish, a great fish, to swallow Jonah. How many of you know tonight that God is not about trying to throw you into some kind of a storm and not already have the answer? God is not going to bring you into a perilous situation in your life without having the preparations in place to receive you and to bring you in, even though it frightens the daylights out of you. And even though it leaves you wondering what's going to be the outcome of this. All of a sudden, as Jonah's going down to the depths and his waters compassing his soul about and he remembered God, suddenly he felt himself taken into a large vessel. He never dreamed of being swallowed by a fish. I don't know what the significance of that is. I can't wait till we get to heaven and God sets us down and says, let me explain to you why he could live in the fish. I could raise him out of his death and put him in there and still deal with him till I got what I needed.
Amen.
How many of you understand tonight that when God is going to bring you to where he wants you, he's not going to bring you there all at once. But he's going to take you out of the peril you're in through your prayers, and he's going to put you in a place that he can preserve you until he gets what he's after.
Amen.
And God isn't after something just to satisfy himself. He's after something for your good and your benefit too.
Amen.
He's also after the good and the benefit of those people down there in the city of Nineveh.
Yes.
Because what Jonah couldn't see down there was there's 120,000 little children that couldn't discern their right hand from their left hand. And no matter what you and I think of the adults and how the adults are living and what their behavior is, we better not lose compassion. We better not lose mercy. We better not lose vision. We better not lose the power of prayer for the sake of the little ones.
Amen.
Because the Bible says that their angels do always behold the face of our Heavenly Father. And that's what Jonah, God told him. He said, I'll show you why I wanted you to go to Nineveh. And I'll show you why I wanted to have mercy on the land of Nineveh. But Jonah, you have been fleeing from me. You've been going away from me because you have forsaken mercy to buy into lying vanities. I wonder what all these preachers are going to do that decided they would follow the liberal patterns.
Yeah. Come on.
And the liberal philosophies. Men that one time stood firmly planted in the Word of God and firmly convicted in their prayer life and firmly convicted in the compassion they had for people's souls, who all of a sudden just decided that any way we can reach them will be okay. Are we really reaching them?
No.
If we're not really getting their life changed?
No.
My Bible teaches me, and your Bible will do the same, that the Holy Ghost is a life-changing experience.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Amen.
And when the fish that God had prepared to come and swallow him, the Bible calls it a whale. And somebody said, preacher, I'll never forget when I was a young man, I was preaching this one time and a man met me at the back door and he said, there's no such thing as a whale in the Bible. And I said, that's amazing. The greatest preacher on earth was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said that as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And he said, where's that at? And I knew right away that even though he was a preacher, he wasn't reading the Word of God. And so I took him to Matthew's Gospel and showed him where it was at. And he said, well, I'll be swanee. I had no idea that was in the Bible.
He didn't read it.
You'd be surprised what people don't know is in the Bible. Because they don't read the Bible. And then I said to him, I said, brother, not only did God, Jesus, tell us there that he was swallowed by a whale, but if you go back to Genesis in the very creation, the Bible says that when God made the creatures of the waters, he created the whales. And even the whales and the great creatures that God has put in the sea will fulfill the will and the purpose of God. Hey, Jonah, you won't do the will of God, so I'll cast you out into the water, and I've got one out there that'll do my will, and he'll bring you in to teach you how to do my will.
Amen.
Isn't it amazing where God can place us and under whom God can put us under the authority of?
Yes.
In order to get our attention.
Thank you, Lord.
When Jonah said, out of the belly of hell I cried, he recognized this is my grave. This is where it's over for me. And this is how I'm going to die. Die disobedient unto the Lord. But I want you to come with me as I come now to the part of he's been in peril and perishing. He's been in prayer. But I want you to see how God works to preserve Jonah's life. Pick up with me, if you will, at verse 7 of chapter 2. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in into thine holy temple. And then he says in verse number 9, notice this. I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving, and I will pay that I have vowed. You know what God... Jonah, what God got God's attention was when Jonah admitted he had committed, made vows that he hadn't kept. I will pay the vow that I vowed, he said. And he also said there, I will sacrifice the sacrifices of the Lord. It might be a sacrifice, Jonah, for you to have to go to a people that you don't want to go to. It might be a sacrifice for you to have to preach to the cruelest and the wicked and most unrighteous people in all the world. But I will have mercy and not sacrifice, even though those people are cruel or wicked. I don't want them to perish. God is not a God that's looking to destroy people's lives. He is a God who wants to save people's lives.
Amen.
I thought about that when I lay down in bed after two or three nights in Africa and I was hungry because all I'd had was a little bowl of rice. And I remember laying there thinking, God, I'll be glad when I get back home where I have something besides rice. And immediately the Scripture said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And I thought, why did I think that? And as I laid there and meditated upon it, I think I was feeling sorry that for myself that I was making some kind of a sacrifice here, having to eat rice. But I'll tell you, the next day I went to the pulpit with a different heart and a different spirit. And I preached the glorious love of Jesus Christ. And I saw about 15 or 20 people walk an aisle and give their life to Christ that day.
Amen.
And God reminded me that day as I was praying with those people around that altar, when I took off in that airplane, God said to me, I've given you a people that will join you in the street of heaven from America, but now I'm going to give you a people that will meet you there from the land of Africa.
Amen.
And is there any sacrifice too great to make for the souls of humanity?
No, sir.
There's really not. When Jonah remembered the Lord, when he remembered the Lord, listen, I want to tell you something tonight. As you said in this service, and as well as I know anything while I'm preaching this, you may be thinking, well, what lying and vanity have I observed? What sort of things have I concocted and invented? And what have I backed away from? How have I fled God? Where have you moved from where you used to be? What have you changed from what you once did that you no longer do? How much victory are you having where once you had victory in things you did in Christ, but now you've moved away from that to over here, and there's no victory over here? What about that? See, listen, sometimes before we can ever see that we have forsaken the mercies of God because of lying vanities, we've got to hear a message like this, and then we've got to go out and examine ourselves. We've got to go out and rethink all that I've been doing from the time I've started to where I'm at. And how has it got me where I'm at? See, in Jonah's case, he's in peril. And he's perishing. And if we're not awfully careful, friends, we can settle into the ease and the comfort of where we're at and think it's all right and just go off to sleep. And others around us are perishing. And if they hadn't woke Jonah and they hadn't known that this storm was because of him, this world, I'm not too sure, but what some of the mess of this world isn't because of the way the church is.
Amen.
You say, are you blaming the church of this present day for the way the world is? Listen, I want to tell you something. If we were the light we ought to be and the salt we ought to be, we ought to be asking ourselves, how did we get to this place? I think some of it is a result of the lack of praying.
Amen.
The earnest praying, the fervent praying, the godly praying. We have started observing those lying vanities that's come around and told us, here's how you need to be doing. This is the right program. This is going to make it happen. And churches by the thousands have jumped off into that only to watch people fall to the wayside destroyed. And when Jonah was at the point that he thought that it was all over and there was no hope for him, he remembered God. And he also remembered that he would pay a vow that he had not paid a vow yet to God, but he said, I will pay your vow because salvation is of the Lord.
Yes,
and when he acknowledged where salvation has really come from and what he owes God, God spoke to the fish and said, take him to land and vomit him out.
Yes, sir.
The picture of this chapter is the picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus come from heaven to an earth that was wicked and ungodly and unrighteous. Where has there ever been any more cruel things committed in all of humanity than what's been done all over this earth? Cruelty every day happens and transpires every day. Unkindness and unloving and unholiness all over this universe is here. And yet the Son of God came and walked among this land. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He showed us how blind we was by opening the eyes of the blind. He showed us how deaf we are by opening the ears of the deaf so they could hear. He showed us how sick we are with leprosy by touching the lepers and showing them that He can heal. He showed us how dead we are and have no power to raise ourselves when He raised the dead to life. And I don't care how wicked our nation becomes, friends, God can turn it all around.
Amen.
If we would trust Him.
Amen.
And he vomited Jonah out, and he said, now, the word of the Lord came to him the second time in chapter 3 and said, I want you to go preach the word that I bid thee. And you know, if you look at his message, it was only 8 words. 8 words. Well, I bet you wish I'd have preached 8 words and quit.
Repent.
But he said, 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed. That was his 8-word message. And Nineveh was a large city, large enough that it would normally take 3 days to go about it, but Jonah went through it in 1 day. Uh-huh. Hey, listen, if God had put you where Jonah had been,
yeah.
And you thought it was over, and all of a sudden God gave you a second chance, you'll come out of running. And you'll be zealous for God, and you won't care who likes you or who dislikes you, and you won't care what anybody says about you or what anybody thinks about you. Can I tell you one of the lying vanities of this hour is we're too worried, too self-conscious about what people think and what people's going to say.
Yes, come on.
I appreciate you, brother, for worshiping the Lord the way you do.
Amen.
Don't be ashamed of that ever.
Amen.
Whether anybody likes it or not, don't be ashamed of that.
Amen.
And Jonah went through that city, and he gave that 8-word message. And I want you to, as you close your Bibles, and we'll have the invitation here in just a minute, but I want you to listen to me very carefully. In that 8-word message, God never called them to repentance. God never told them anything about repentance. God never even indicated He'd give the Ninevites repentance. It was merely a message that said, in 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed. You know what our generation would say if Brother Freddie was to start through this land, or Brother Steve or any other preacher start through this land, Brother Heath over where he's at, and say 40 days and this land will be destroyed. You know what they'd say? That preacher's a kook. That preacher's a kook. But I'm telling you right now, if these guys had heard that from God and that's what God told them to do and they went and did it and we didn't repent of it, we'd be the ones sorry in the end. And Jonah went through that city and told them the message. And here's what the king of that city did. He called for a fast. And he called the people to fast, not only themselves, but to let their beasts fast. And no one, beast or human, was to eat or to drink anything. And they were all, including the beasts, were to lay in sackcloth. And the king laid aside his royal garments and laid in sackcloth because here was his word. How do we know but what God will repent of the evil that he's thinking to do unto us? Can I tell you, when God sees earnest sincerity in people by their willingness to lay aside all that they're doing to seek what He wants from them, that's when God has compassion and mercy.
Amen.
Now, Jonah, in the process of all this, after he gave the message, he went out and sat down on the hillside, and he told God, as he built him a booth and sat out there, and the east wind blowed and it got hot, he told God, he said, I'd like to die. I'd just like to die. Because God, you knew full well you was going to have mercy on them. You could have done this without me, so just go ahead and kill me. And God didn't let him die. But what God did do after the wind blew some of the booth apart, God caused a gourd to grow. And it came up overnight, and the gourd provided a shade over Jonah. Jonah was really glad for the gourd. But in the morning, God sent a worm into that gourd and smote the gourd, and it was devoured. And Jonah was so mad, he was angry over the gourd being destroyed. And God said, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? Jonah didn't realize what God was doing. I mean, he didn't even realize the mercy God had on him yet in bringing him back out of the depths of hell, saving him on land again. And here he is still griping and murmuring and complaining. The lying vanity is thinking that we can gripe and complain all the time and God will not get tired of it after a while. And finally, he says to Jonah, you didn't have anything to do with planting that gourd. It came up in one night, and in one night it was destroyed. And you'll have pity on that gourd. And you won't allow me to have pity on 100, he called it 60,000 that can't discern their right hand from the left. A score is 20, so if you multiply 20 times 6, it's 120,000 that couldn't discern their right hand from the left. You won't let me have pity on them? I'll tell you, nothing is more said in the Bible from that point on, but I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe Jonah shut his mouth.
Amen.
There comes a time when it's time to shut up and be obedient to God.
Amen.
And God did have mercy on those Ninevites for the children's sake. And you know what I'm preaching, why I'm preaching the way that I do, as older as I get, as long as I live, I'm going to keep preaching. I'm preaching for these little ones.
Amen.
I want God to have mercy on our land for their sake.
Amen.
I want us to turn away from these lying vanities and quit forsaking the mercy that God has given us. His mercies are from everlasting to everlasting. But my friend, we have forsaken our own mercy by taking up these lying vanities. And as a result, it'll bring peril. It'll bring perishing. But in peril and perishing, there's always more praying.
Amen.
Did you notice when we had the 9/11 crisis how much praying was going on?
Yes.
You notice how we quit praying? Isn't it amazing? We want God to fix everything real quick. But I'm telling you that when there's peril and perishing and praying, God already has a plan of preservation. And I'm glad tonight that our God preserves the lives of human people.
Amen?
Amen. Let's stand. Father, tonight as we bow our heads and